Majority of our time tonight looking in 1 John, our lesson text tonight was from chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We won't spend a whole lot of time there, but that'll be our introductory thought for the night as we look at loving one another. When you think about a topic of love, it's one of the things that I kind of joke about sometimes, that if you want a good, easy subject to preach on, to not make anyone mad at you, just preach a sermon on love, and everybody will go home happy, right? I want to tell you, preparing for this lesson tonight, it's challenged me more personally, looking at the teaching in the Bible of what it says you and I are supposed to be doing in regards to loving one another, than any sermon on hell or on a type of a sin. It's been a little challenging to look at and to study. If you'll allow yourself to get past the thought of, yeah, we're supposed to love everybody, go on, what could you possibly talk about love that's going to be difficult to do? Well, if we look in the book together tonight, I think we'll see some things that we can all improve upon. I say that because of what last week was. Last week was Thanksgiving, right? On Thursday. And we all get together, and the Wednesday night service here was wonderful, with the exception of we had a guy up here trying to lead two songs at the beginning. Josh introduced me as a song leader and said, man, we're getting pretty flexible with that label of song leader when you apply it to me. But the service was great. We got to read some passages on Thanksgiving. We got to sing some songs about being thankful. We got to spend some time in thought and in prayer on the things we're thankful for. When I was at Linville, we did that every year, the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, or Tuesday night, I forget. But we were small enough, everybody wrote down on a note card what they were thankful for. That was really impressive, really impactful to see what other people were thankful for. Because as you get older, you begin to be thankful for different things, don't you? A few years back, health would have never really crossed my mind, but it does sometimes now. A few years back, having the security of a job or the security of a house or the security of a family that loves you, those things I heard other people talk about, but that changes. But I think it's amazing in America, and maybe other countries do this, I don't know, but I think it's amazing that on Thursday we spend a good part of that day being thankful for the abundance of things that we have. And it used to be until the clock struck midnight. And then what happened? Black Friday. And everybody that was so thankful on Thursday for the abundance of things that we had to go on Friday to restock on the stuff that we didn't already have. And I'm one of the ones, Amber and I will usually go, you can come up with several topics for sermons if you're watching, as you watch the interactions of people and the response times of the police departments and so on and so forth. But you see those things. From Thursday, we're so thankful, we've got everything we need, we're bountiful, to then on Friday, we're willing to have a shoving match over a $1.96 set of bath towels. The difference from a Thursday to a Friday. And I think for most of us here, we go and do those things. It's a good opportunity to save some money. You can get your Christmas presents bought for the children or the family or whatever, and you can save some money. But there's others, perhaps, and maybe it's us, that we go just for the things of the world. It's our opportunity to go and to afford the 7,000-inch wraparound, surround, sound, picture, 3D, 4K, high def, any other numbers you can throw in there, 1080i or whatever, the television set marked down for the low, low price of whatever price it is this year. And there's some, I think, and if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to fall into the trap of loving the things of the world to the point that it causes us to not love the things that we're supposed to love. We were pushing our cart through Walmart, and we walked past, there was a computer monitor, and it was a curved one. I didn't know I needed a curved computer monitor, but when I saw it, I realized that I did. Until Amber reminded me that I didn't, if we put it back. And they had these surround sound bars for the television, and I always thought that we could hear the TV just fine until I saw the sound bar, and it reminded me that we couldn't, and that's our world, isn't it, folks? Where we always are wanting to have more. Look at our passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know the problem with falling in love with the place? We talked about this in our adult class that we have on Sunday mornings. We're supposed to be, what, pilgrims here, right? This world, what, and we sing that song, don't we, Benny? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But the problem is when you fall in love with the place, sometimes you make it your home, don't you? We've got some places like that. We love going to Gatlinburg. We go once or twice a year. We love going to Disney World or to the beach, and we go to these places and we love them. And I loved it in Lexington at the University of Kentucky. Wanted to stay there. Could see myself staying there and going to the basketball games and the football games and getting involved in the area. And if you're not careful, when you fall in love with a place, what happens? You end up putting roots there, don't you? We had a pot at our old house that we had some mums in, and I took them to the back and I threw them out, and a little sapling of a tree got inside there and started growing. You know what happened? It loved it and it grew roots. And I went to move that bucket one day, that pot, and I couldn't. Why? Because it loved it so much it had taken up residence. You'll see some gutters like that, won't you? There's a little sapling that's gotten in the gutters and it loves it. It gets in there and it gets roots and it grows. And church, if we're not careful, if we love the world too much, we'll fall in love with it. The Bible speaks to us at great lengths about our feelings, about our emotions, about love. And I think it's especially interesting when you consider what it has to say in this book about love. God is very specific in addressing love. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, the Pharisees are trying to test Jesus, and they ask him the question, which is the greatest command? If you had to pick one command, Lord, what would you say? What's the one great command? You remember what he said, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Reminds me back over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, towards the end of the book. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is man's all. So Jesus has said the one great command is to love God. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says, fear God. But the problem is the world's tempting, isn't it? The things that the world has to offer. I'm encouraged by the fact that over in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil out in the wilderness after he'd fasted for the 40 days and 40 nights, one of the temptations presented before him, I think it was the third one, there in verse 8, the devil took the Lord up to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus, our perfect example, was tempted with the world just as we are. But we know that He remains sinless. God wants you and I to be aware, to take heed of the temptations of this world. We're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 about the love of money. The Bible says that that love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. We're reminded over in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, it's that parable of that gentleman that we call the rich fool. You remember him? He was the farmer, had bumper crop that year. He went in and he harvested his fields and he put everything up in his barns. And over in verse 19, he says, I'll say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, then whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One last passage, Matthew 6, 19, 21, another warning to us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So church, you think about those things, and you go back and you look at our passage tonight. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. I'd never really given it this level of thought to think about that if we're not careful, we can make the focus of our attention not be the church. If we're not careful, we can make the focus of our attention not be God. If we're not careful, we can make the focus of our attention be the world and the things of the world. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, that's number one. Do not love the Lord, the world. Why? Because number two, instead of loving the world, you and I are supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. That doesn't leave much else, does it, church? That's everything. Love the Lord your God. Now, there are. It's amazing the transformation that I'm seeing in myself going from child to parent, right? When I was the child and mom and dad would tell me to do something, I was inquisitive, so I wanted to know. Come on, church. Yeah, there we go. What? Why? Give me the reason why. Now that I'm a parent, that's not important why. I told you to do it, so just it's amazing how that changed. I never could understand why I couldn't get a why until now I'm the one supposed to be giving the why. Well, here's what I love about the Bible. Here's what I love about the God that you and I serve. He'll give us commands. He'll tell us to do things. But he wants us to know why. He gives us the why. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Why? I don't mean that rebelliously, but I mean that inquisitively. Why is that? Why do you want me to love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind? Lord, tell me why. And the Bible does just that. Number one, why should I love God? Well, because he first loved us. He first loved me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And that seems pretty elementary, but it's the truth, isn't it? We see children do that. If you will notice the young children here that run around and that carry on, when services end up and when it's time to go home, most all the children gravitate toward a certain set of adults, don't they? And that set of adults typically is their parents, the ones responsible for them. Why do those children, how do they know to go to mom and dad? You'll watch Weston running around up here, and when things get a little out of the ordinary for him, he looks for mom and dad. Why does he do that? Because he knows what? Mom and dad love him. And because we love him, he in turn now loves us. And you see the children that will run around, some of you do a great job, in my opinion. I think it's an important thing to do because of the example that Jesus set and having the children come to him. But some of you go above and beyond to make sure that our young people feel loved. And I see you give hugs and you'll give fives and you'll ask them questions about what's going on in their life. And the more you do that, the more those children come around you. Why? Because they see that you love and care for them. We grow up and we become adults. We're not much different, are we? If you walk into a room full of people and you don't know anyone, what makes you feel comfortable? For someone to come over and to interact with you? Oh, here's my personal favorite. If you want to get the anxiety going, someone walks into a room that they don't know anybody, look at them, make eye contact, and then turn and say something and then look right back at them. If you want to really make that person feel unwelcome, now, should we be doing that kind of a thing? Now, here's the other problem. Sometimes you do that, and you're talking about something on the wall behind that person. They don't ever know it. But if you're the one walking in, and you're uncomfortable, and you see that, what do you think? Well, they're talking about me. And then that makes it difficult to go into that room and to feel welcome. But you walk into a room, and someone comes and greets you and says, welcome. It's easier to feel at home, isn't it? We serve a God who first loved us. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. He loved the world, number two, while the world was still full of sinners. God loved you and me before we ever thought about deserving his love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 tells us how you and I are supposed to be. If your enemy's hungry, watch him starve. If he's thirsty, What does it say? Withhold drink, get revenge. Is that what your Bible says? It's not, is it, church? If your enemy's hungry, what are we supposed to do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what are we supposed to do? Give him drink. Now listen, this. Remember when I told you this lesson was a little hard for me as I was preparing for it? This is one of the things, don't hold it against me, it's one of the things I struggle with. If that person's my enemy, look, I don't go around and have enemies just for the sake of having an enemy. If someone is, quote unquote, my enemy, there is something that has transpired between us that has caused this problem. And so you're telling me that I'm supposed to do these things for my enemy? You don't understand. That person is my enemy because of what they've done to me. And you want me then to turn around after they've mistreated me and give them something to drink when they're thirsty? No. No. You want me to turn around and feed them when they're... No. I don't think you understand. Can you see God shaking his head at that mindset? While we were sinners. Translate that. While we were enemies of God. While we, you and me, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and me, while we were enemies with God, he didn't just give us a drink. While we were enemies with God, he didn't just feed us some food. While we were enemies with God, what did he do? He sent his son, his only begotten son, to die for our sins. So if God could do that, number one, he first loved me. Number two, he sent his son. If God can do that, surely I can spare a cup of water. Surely I can spare some food. Surely I can overcome whatever it is that's caused this person to be my enemy long enough to show love even to my enemies. Number three, why should I love God? Well, because he gives us victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the passages that I almost always find myself turning to at a funeral because I love it. It's an exciting passage. If you haven't read it lately, read it from time to time. It's exciting. What a wonderful passage, especially down around verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love God because he's given us the opportunity for a victory. A victory not over an opponent in some sporting event. A victory not just over the world, but a victory over eternity. Because of God, you and I have the hope of eternal life in heaven. Because God has given me that victory, I love him. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 and 32, it's the same thought, but it's coming from the other side. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, love God because he's given us the victory. Matthew 10, it says, love God because he's got the power to allow you to spend eternity in hell. Matthew 10, 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's the good news. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. I love God because he's given me the opportunity to overcome death. Are there more reasons? Oh, yeah, sure. Sure. We could talk all night about the reasons why you and I should love God. But these are three that I think we could spend some time in reflecting on. Add your others to your handout. If you've got other reasons you can think of, add those to your handout as you're studying back through this week and thinking of all the reasons why you and I should love God. So number one tonight, don't love the world. Number two, love God. Why? We've talked about it. Well, how much? How much should I love God? Is there just a minimum amount? I think about the Pharisees, right? they wanted to obey the law right to the letter of the law. There was examples in the Bible of where they would tithe. They would give their 10%, right, of everything, even the little spices and the mints. And they'd get every 10% of everything they would give, but then they would neglect all these weightier measures. I'm afraid sometimes, church, if we're not careful, you and I can be found in the same type of situations where we want to make sure we never miss worship assembly. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we even come, I call them the bonus rounds, y'all call them the gospel meetings. We even come to those, right? And we don't miss those. We're here for everything. And so we're doing everything the Bible tells us to do. But when we walk outside of the doors, do we neglect the other things? I was behind a truck this morning. I went and filled in preaching out at Bell City. I was behind a truck pulling a trailer. And every curve we went around, the truck would have all the wheels on the right side about 3 feet off the road in the ditch. And I started going through my mind. Now, when he hits this culvert up here, because there's no way he's not going to hit it. When he hits this, because if I stop and help him, I'm going to be late to church, and I'm the one that's preaching, and I thought, and I can't be late. And then I thought, you know, that story about the Good Samaritan might have been in there just for a situation. What are you supposed to do, church? Do you miss church? Or do you help your neighbor? We help our neighbor, right? We look for ways to help. We look for ways to love one another. And then we find an opportunity to still worship God that day with the assembling of the saints. How much should I love God? Well, I think we go back to the passage we looked at earlier. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. But when you think about what that looks like, I think about the passage over in Luke 14. Over in Luke 14, 26 and 27, where Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's pretty intense, isn't it? If you're going to serve the Lord, he wants you to give him his all. I think about some of our young men and women that serve in the military. When they agree to serve the country, it's a little bit like that, isn't it? They leave behind their wife, their children, their mother and father, and they go and they serve literally in the army of this country. And there's opportunity from time to time where they can come home and visit for a short while, and then they go back to serving. You and I, when we love God, when we enlist in the army of God, if you will, we serve Him full time. We don't get to be torn between wife and child and parent, but we serve God fully. How much should I love God? Number two, I should love Him enough to live for Him. I should love Him enough to live for Him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." When you put on Christ in baptism, we take part in His death, burial, and resurrection, in that crucifixion. The old man is put away. We put on a new man. And we then live with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 has a great example. And if you've got time tonight, if you want to read it now, read it now. I'm going to hit some of the key points. But Colossians chapter 3, turn over there and read that chapter. It's amazing the transformation that is supposed to take place when we become a child of God. The change that should be evident in my life and in your life when we become a child of God. And this was one of the parts that was hard for me when I was preparing for the lesson tonight to talk about what it means to love one another. If we're going to love one another first, I've got to love God. And if I'm going to love God, I've got to love Him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind. And if I love Him that much, then I should love Him enough to live for Him. What does that mean? Read it. Colossians 3 verse 5. It means that we put to death what is earthly in you. We put to death sexual immorality. We put to death impurity. We put to death passion and evil desire and covetousness. We must put them all away, We must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Put off the old self with its practices. Verse 10. You got to put off the old. We know what's coming next, right? If you put off the old, what have you got to do? You got to put something else back on. Keep reading. Verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. See, here's the problem, church. This is why I said it got a little difficult. We can sing those songs, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We can tell people I love God, and we can wear t-shirts that talks about how much we love the Lord. Do we love Him enough to live for Him? Is that an all-inclusive list? No, but read that list again. Do you find yourself on there? Do you find yourself refusing to be patient? Do you find yourself refusing to forgive? Do you find yourself refusing to be humble? Do you find yourself still trapped in some of the things that should have been put off, like sexual immorality or impurity? Do we love God enough to live for Him? Number three, how much should I love God? The Bible says I should love God enough to die for Him. Should love God enough to die for Him. I am thankful that we live in a country where we're free to worship God. Amen. I mean, have you ever really given thought? We have some concern. There's church shootings. We're aware of that, right? I mean, this is 2018. There's that possibility. But on a scale of 1 to 10, the fear of being in a building like this, as opposed to being huddled in someone's house with the lights off because there are actively people coming around looking for Christians to come in and to try to kill, we got it pretty good. Could things be better? Sure. Could they be a lot worse? Oh, yeah. If they were a lot worse, would you be willing to die for God? Do you love Him enough to die for Him? In John chapter 13, our old friend Peter said to John, Peter said to Jesus in verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." And we know how the story goes along, right? And we see Peter there denying the Lord. He denies Him the third time. The rooster crows and he goes out and he weeps. But Peter comes back strong, doesn't he? And we find him on the day of Pentecost, not afraid to stand up and to preach the sermon. And we've been studying Acts in our Wednesday night class. And it's amazing to me how Peter preached the same sermon in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, and I think Acts chapter 4. And then Stephen preaches the same sermon, almost verbatim. Peter has thousands who come and are baptized into Christ and become Christians. Stephen is stoned to death, isn't he? The same message. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Peter could not have known for sure, but what when he stood up to preach, that there was the possibility that he could be put to death for preaching the Word of God. But he did it anyway. Peter was sincere enough that in the garden he pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of that servant. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear, was he? Peter was willing to fight to the death. And had he been successful and killed that soldier, Peter most likely would have given his life, wouldn't he? Peter loved God enough to be willing to die for Him, at least at times. Are you and I willing to love God enough to die for Him? So, we got so far tonight. Number one, don't love the world. Number two, love God. Let's go back to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. The Pharisees questioning Jesus. What's the greatest command? Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." We've covered that. This is the great and first command, and a second is like it. You remember the second command? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can do that. Amber and I have moved recently into a new neighborhood, and we got good neighbors, and I love them. All right, we're good. Church dismissed. Well, we go back to that story of the Good Samaritan, right? And we read that story, and we find out that the neighborhood's a whole lot bigger than perhaps what we thought before. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I was a little boy in the Bible classes, our next-door neighbors on one side were David and Cindy Harris, and the other side were George and Emma Hayden. They had kids my age, and I loved them, and I thought, well, this is easy. This commandment about loving your neighbors, I love my neighbors. Well, we get a little bit older, and we come to realize we're not just talking about two houses down on your street, are we? We're talking about all of our neighbors. Love your neighbors. Well, that gets to be hard to do sometimes, doesn't it? It gets to be hard when Jesus preaches sermons like the one that he preached in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That gets hard. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I'm also supposed to love my enemies. Letter B, love your neighbor means loving one another. Loving one another. And that's one of those catchphrases today. Love. We should love everyone. We should love one another. We shouldn't have hate. We shouldn't have anger. We should love one another. But a lot of times those statements come along with an asterisk next to them saying that means that you can't say anything bad about anyone else, and that you've got to be accepting of whatever that person wants to do, and that loving one another just means that we all get along no matter what. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no truth. And that doesn't hold up to the Bible, does it? But we are supposed to love one another. And I think it's interesting in John 13, verse 34, that Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now that's confusing, isn't it? A new commandment. This commandment to love one another, it goes all the way back into Old Testament time. And the Sermon on the Mount, that came before John 13. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said to love one another. So how could that be a new commandment in John 13? Well, keep reading. Love one another how? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then I love verse 35. We always talk about the marks of a Christian. How can the world tell that we're Christians? How can the world tell there's something different about us? And I think that a lot of times we're a little quick to go toward it being some type of a scripture that we follow or some type of a religious aspect that we practice when we come together in a worship assembly. But according to Jesus, if the world is going to be able to tell that Michael Tidwell is a Christian, if the world's going to be able to tell that you, and insert your name, are a Christian, here's how it's going to be done. By this, John 13, 35, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The type of love, go on down to John 15, that Jesus had for us. John 15, verse 13 tells us, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The type of love that Jesus had for his disciples, the type of love that you and I are to have for one another, has some characteristics, and I've outlined four of them there on your outlines for tonight. The type of love that we're supposed to have is strong, and it's pure. And it's not defiled by impure motives, but it's defined by a genuine wanting what's best for the other person. That type of love does many things. That type of love, number one, offers and accepts correction. It offers and it accepts correction. Matthew chapter 7 is the passage where it talks about judging one another and how the person that's got the beam in his eye shouldn't be trying to get the speck out of the other person's eye. But I think if you'll notice, that passage goes along and it says to remove the beam from your eye. Why? So that you can help your brother with the speck in his eye. If you love someone truly, if you love someone the way that Jesus loved his disciples, that means that you're able to offer correction to that other person. Church, if you see me doing something that's causing a problem, I would want you to tell me. had a fellow one time followed him for several miles, flashing lights and honking at him. I just wanted to tell them their tire was flat, but they wouldn't slow down long enough to listen. They didn't know what I was wanting, but that's all. It was just to tell them their tire. Now listen, if your tire was flat and you were going out, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? But this person wouldn't stop long enough for me to even tell them that their tire was flat. Do we ever get like that in our Christian lives? We get to live in such a way that a brother or sister comes to us with a legitimate, listen to me now, a legitimate concern about your soul and where it's going to spend eternity. Someone loves you enough to come to you with a legitimate concern. At least love them enough back to hear them, to be able to have a conversation with them. Doesn't mean that they're right and you're wrong. It doesn't mean, but it means that we love each other enough to know that I want to go to heaven. And I've got to assume that you want to go to heaven. And if you're my brother or sister in Christ, I've got to assume that we love each other enough that we're trying to help each other go to heaven. And so we need to love each other enough to offer and to accept correction. Number two, we need to love one another enough to offer assistance. James chapter 2, 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need for the body, then what good is that? That's why I'm encouraged by the works that we do here at Seven Oaks when we try to come together and to help those that are in need. But we need to make sure we do it individually as well. To love one another, to offer assistance. Number three, to love one another enough to offer our time. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Do you love one another enough to give time? So just give a little time to spend with those that need your presence. And then number four, and this is the one that hit home for me. We need to love enough to not lie before God. We need to love enough to not lie before God. I think we all are quick to say, do you love the Lord? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Do you love God? Absolutely, I love God. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Well, there's this one fella, but now if you knew him, have you read 1 John 4? 1 John 4 and verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, then he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Church, that's hard. I think if you look at the outline we've got tonight, if you look at the scriptures that we've presented tonight, and if you reflect on them and you do that and you say, yeah, that's easy, I think we're missing some points there. It's not easy to love one another the way that Jesus has loved us. I think it's something we always need to pray about and to strive for. But if you're here tonight as one that's never put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, as of now, you haven't even been accepting of the love of the Father. Let God love you. Let the sacrifice that Jesus made not go, don't let it go wasted. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Take advantage tonight of that opportunity to have your sins washed away. If you're here tonight as one that's put on Christ in the past but are not living the type of life that the Bible says that we should, perhaps we're not walking in love, perhaps we're not doing the things that God would have us to do. Now let's make that change tonight. Let's become the type of Christian that God would have us to be and to love one another. If there's anything we can help you with at all this evening, then please come while we stand and sing.